freedom through grace. Lesson number 18, July 4th, Independence Day. I don't like to call it the 4th of July for a holiday. I like to call it Independence Day, the name it was given by law. Independence Day, 2012. Today I thank God above all else that this nation is still free. My flag flying out in front of our little apartment on a pole. Let the world know. Still a flag-waving American patriot. Many of my neighbors were not born in the United States of America. They came here. Many years we've lived in the apartment my wife and I live in. We've had people live here from almost everywhere in the world you can think of. South Korea. Nashville, China, Taipei, Taiwan. Vietnam. South American countries. About Philippines. Had them from Latvia. Europe. Central South American countries. Mexico, Guatemala, Nicaragua. South America, Colombia, Peru, that I can think of, Chile. Many from Ethiopia, Mauritania, Kenya, Somalia, East Africa. From Russia, from Armenia, Georgia, province of Georgia, Russian state of Georgia, I should say. And they wanted me to tell them about Jesus Christ, but he didn't speak much English. I tried my best to, but I didn't know what to do because he didn't speak enough English. He was trying hard. Always burned me. He moved out. But this is the day. I don't have a turntable anymore. It's got to be fixed sometime. We have not arranged to be able to get it where we can get it fixed. So I can't play the patriotic music I love to be playing today. One thing I can play, though, is my wife gave me for Christmas one year not a Gene Autry disc, the old singing cowboy, called The Cowboys of Patriots. These are original radio broadcast recordings he made during World War II. I can put it on, and I can play. There's a Star Spangled Banner waving somewhere. Can't play it by Elton Brett, but I can play it by him. I've got it by several. I can listen to Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition. When the light's gone again all over the world, there'll be jubilation by and by. Coming home, Daddy. The song will litter today. The Marine hymn, the Kaysan song, Anchors Away. U.S. Air Force song. And one of my all-time favorites, the Bible on the table and the flag upon the wall. God bless America. Gene Autry wrote one song called God Must Have Loved America, which he sang. What a blessing to bring back some memories. Stand up what this country is all about. We saw in the last class, I reminded you in refreshing doctrine, refreshment doctrine, repeating, which I do not apologize for because Peter made this so clear. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scriptures God breathed is given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteous men of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My translation. all Scripture is important to us. We need to pull it together, look at it in a conditional way. Peter comes in and says, in Second Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not neglect to put you in remembrance these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Chapter 3, verse 2. Of chapter 3, verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, the commandments of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior, knowing these things. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. We need to be reminded of things, reminded of doctrines. Repetition is there. So we did so in the last class. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you desire for our wounds, is sanctified and blessed in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon our nation. We pray for our troops on the field of battle all over the world. Americans don't understand the cost of freedom and the horror of the battles. None of us have to be in any given battle to understand what it is. We see our men being killed today in Afghanistan. Their danger, their lives in danger all over the world. We think back of the American patriots, servicemen, Navy captain who was assassinated in the 1980s in Greece. His name, I can't even remember, Father, but you know him. Colonel Nick Rowe, assassinated in the Philippine Islands. So many years ago now. Time flies by, but let us never forget the price he paid for freedom. The 5 years, 2 months and 2 days, he was POW. The Viet Cong and all the terrible things he suffered, but would never surrender in his soul. Father, we pray for freedom for our nation in Christ's name, saying even so come, Lord Jesus. Bless and sanctify this Bible class and the souls of those who study it. Amen. Last class, I was reading you from the book, The Story of Old Glory, edited by Vincent Godfrey Burns, who was a great American patriot, a World War I veteran, poet laureate of Maryland, a man who spoke out and stood up for God and country in the days when we were trying to wake America up in the 60s and 70s. I've been in this battle a long time. Only the battle to proclaim the Word of God, but the battle to wake Americans up. We need to appreciate our freedom and thank God for it daily. We need to understand the issues of God and country, the duties and responsibilities we have for ourselves, for our nation, for our children, for the heritage that lies ahead if our country continues to be free. Thankful for those who pay the price for it on the field of battle. Sacrifice their marriages often. Marriages are shook up by the deployments of the men overseas now, men and women both, husband and wife both on active duty, something I never would have thought of. Support everybody wearing the uniform. I have my beliefs in the Word of God, and my belief in the Word of God is that the women shouldn't be there, but they're there. So I have to pray for them and support them because they're wearing a uniform. Whether I agree with the duty they're doing, I appreciate their dedication, their desire to do it. Our nation has changed. You told me when I was a boy we'd send ladies off to war, I would have laughed. Now they want to be down in the mud and the dirt. Why anyone would want to crawl around in the mud and the dirt and the dust of the deserts, sands of the desert, going days without bathing sometimes. Depending on whatever you're at, which your sons are risking all the things that they do. But they do, and I salute what we have to do. We need to come back to God as a nation and do that. We need to get on our knees and thank God. Well, I want to continue to quote just a little bit more from the introduction of President Godfrey's book, The Story of Old Glory. first published back in 1972. Oh, how the years go by. 40 years. It's hard to believe it's been 40 years. Those were the days of flag-waving meetings, patriots, meeting patriots from around the country, teaching Bible doctrine, evangelizing the lost, recognizing the war that we were in. He says, picking up where we left off, George Washington's farewell address delivered in 1796 should be compulsory reading in every history course in this nation. I think it should be. I think Nick Rowe's book, 5 Years to Freedom, should be read in a book report written on it by every student before they should be allowed to graduate from high school in America. I'll find something out about it. I think that the book Because of Hate by Bridget Gabriel, a girl who was wounded at 10 by terrorists in southern Lebanon, who lived from 10 to 17 most of her time in a bomb, in a small bomb shelter crammed in there with her mother, first with some neighbors too, people too, friends, who paid rent to help support them living in the bomb shelter till they could, got so crowded and they moved out to a safer house somewhere else where they had more room. Things that she went through. Here are a few vital sentences of the great speech. He's quoting Washington now. Of all dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion, morality are indispensably supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who shall labor to subvert those great pillars of human happiness, those finest props, the duties of men and citizens, whatever may be conceded to the influence of a refined education. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principle. What Washington is saying is this, he goes on to write, no man can be a good citizen or a good American who ridicules religion or who gives aid and comfort to those who ridicule it or who remains indifferent to the dictates of morality or who ignores responsibility to conform those moral and religious principles upon which American society and our American traditions are based. I'll pause for a moment. We're all sinners saved by grace. None of us are moral all the time. Some of us are more moral in some ways than others. Romans chapter 1, you know I've taught you very clearly, those of you who have been students of my teaching over the years. We have in Romans chapter 1 the introduction, first of all, of the total depravity of the old sin nature that is in every single member of the Adamic human race. We receive it. David wrote it, I was conceived in iniquity, born in sin. Psalm 51. The old sin nature is passed down, also known as the nature of corruption of the flesh. The old man. It's passed down in the genes of the father, the sperm to the mother when her egg is impregnated. And God imputes the sin of Adam to the inherent old sin nature, and we are non-meritoriously condemned at conception. This is so we can be non-meritoriously saved by the grace of God. If we die between conception and the age of accountability, God brings us as a full being, body, soul, our soul and spirit, into His presence. One day we'll be given a resurrection body. One of the deeper meanings of the verse, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God, because all over the world God gathers little children to Him that suffer and die because of the evil that exists within this world. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 25, we have the total depravity of man positionally, not experientially, but positionally. The old sin nature, there's nothing good in it. In me dwelleth no good thing, Paul wrote. Verses 26 to 32 show the downward pathway of immoral degeneracy. And often we look down at the immoral degenerate. People who get caught up in immorality, and we condemn them, the alcoholic, the drug addict, sex pervert, whatever it is. Their deeds are guilty, and they're there. But Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whomsoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest us the same thing. Doesn't mean that these people are immoral. In this sense, they don't practice homosexuality or adultery or fornication. They don't hate their parents or not involved in all these vicious sins. But it means that they're still condemned and lost, condemned in Adam, and Adam all die, and Christ all are made alive. And while they piously look down upon the immoral man, they're still before God, who is a God of absolute righteousness, sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16 is the downward path of moral degeneracy from those who refuse to believe in Christ as their Savior and line up with the teachings of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, begin to spiritually grow. And chapter 2, verses 17 to 29 is the religious degeneracy that comes. For those who get involved in religion and try to make religion a substitute for the grace of God, they've got to work their way to heaven or work their way to this, that, and the other. Romans 8:8 summarizes well for us, and we've given you that verse over and over again. So then they that in the flesh cannot please God. God will accept nothing that we do in carnality that we do in the flesh. How many times have I thrown Isaiah 64:6 out to you to proclaim to you what God thinks of the human good that we do and try to bring him as a cheap substitute for the blood work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit through our lives? We're all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, has taken us away. But does this excuse us and authorize us to be immoral? No. We have to confess our sin, believe in Christ, and be saved, and confess our sin. If we get involved in some kind of immorality, confess it to the Father, and move on. Get back in the plan. So I repeat what he quoted there. What Washington is saying is this: no man can be a good citizen, a good American, who ridicules religion. And he means Christianity, by the way. Washington meant Christianity. Or who gives aid and comfort to those who ridicule it, or who remain indifferent to the dictates of morality, or who ignore the responsibility to conform to these moral and religious principles upon which American society and our American traditions are based. In light of these truths, the Supreme Court decisions outlawing Bible reading and prayer in the schools of our country was an act sent right out of communist textbooks. The communists are dedicated to the destruction of all religion and all moral codes. Wherever communism has conquered, churches and church schools have been penalized and destroyed. The apostles of Marxist atheism have been enthroned as the country's only teachers. I'm continuing to quote from Vincent Godfrey Burns, who I remind you was the official port laureate of the state of Maryland. Communists and their camp followers hate religion, and they are determined to destroy it, root, stock, and branch, from the face of God's earth. Continuing to quote J. Edgar Hoover, has said, today the free world is engaged in a deadly duel with communism. No man can escape. No one can remain untouched. Every human being is caught up in this deadly duel of political forces maneuvering for supremacy. Shall the whole world be free, or shall it be slave? Which will triumph? Forces of materialism or those which are basically spiritual? Shall we heed this great leader in this hour of crisis? Shall we stand idly by while our Bill of Rights, our sacred traditions, and our American way of life are annihilated by this ruthless enemy? He then quotes Dr. Fred Schwartz of Australia, has put the matter very well. Our complacency in the face of an observable impending catastrophe is so profound that it verges on insanity itself. Last time I saw Dr. Schwartz was probably just about 40 years ago, 35. It's been a long time. I can still picture the last time I saw him. We were in a little place called Pizza and Pipes that no longer exists in Seattle, Washington, out on 85th, just off Greenway. A place that had been set up by Christians as a pizza place, had pipe organs in there. A group of pastors invested in it. It would be part of their retirement money and all, a family place where people could go and have pizza, relax, hear some organ music, all kinds of organ music. You can do a lot of things on organ if you know how to play it. We rented the place that night. Our a group rented a place and I was a part of attending it. Dr. Schwartz spoke. Seen and heard him before. Stolen a complete collection of his writings at one time. Along with those of others, but a man from Australia who came up here to tell us to wake up. Our complacency in the face of the observable impending catastrophe is so profound that it verges on insanity itself. Mr. Byrne goes on, never before in our history were patriotic men and women more desperately needed than today. And that's even worse now. We're years, but this was, remember, this was written 40 years ago. Every school child who stands to salute the flag must know what Old Glory stands for. Every citizen who votes must cast his ballot with a new respect for the privilege of free election and democratic process. Every citizen who testifies in a court of law and swears before God to tell the truth must have a new conscience. The foundations of our system of judgment, justice, we must be proud of American ideals, honor American ideals, live our American ideals. During the dark days of World War II, when the surrender baton was imminent, a small band of American soldiers resolved they would die rather than surrender. Somehow, through callous hardships, by narrow escapes, and daily peril for their lives, they got through the Jap lines safely and escaped to the Zambales Mountains in Luzon. There, for 3 long years of war, they managed to exist, living on berries and wild fruit and occasional food, which loyal Filipinos smuggled them at the risk of torture and death. What did these American soldiers carry with them into the Zambales Mountains? The American flag, Old Glory's colors of the 26th Cavalry. Those American patriots, when days were clear and the enemy unwatchful, unfurled their symbol of liberty and lay there in the hills renewing their dedication to the land they loved. When Manila was liberated, they made their way through the battle lines and presented the colors of the 26th Cavalry to General Douglas MacArthur. Through 3 years of Jap occupation, that flag had never been hauled down. There were tears in MacArthur's eyes. He accepted the flag, and strong men broke down and wept as these bearded, battle-scarred veterans came through the lines with their precious flag. Others present at the ceremony said the emotion of patriotism generated by the heroism of a handful of brave men shook everyone who witnessed it to the marrow of his bones. The communist in the crowd that was trying to smother all investigation of communist subversion probably would call such a thrilling exploit chauvinism. Chauvinistic flag-waving. One would like to see what happened if they called it that in the presence of those gallant soldiers. Vincent Burns was a flag-waving American. I'm a flag-waving American. This is Independence Day. But what do we have to look to and what do we need to understand? God is ruling over creation in accordance with his protocol, plan of the ages, Psalm 103:9. He will always, I'm sorry, I have a typo there, that's Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Verse 11 is a fantastic verse to go with it. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Oh, how we need to fear God in America today and seek his mercy. Psalm 93, verse 2. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. Psalm 11, 4. I want you to drive these verses home to you that God is in control and we need to look to God. Our future as a nation is based upon God's sovereignty and our response to it from our own volition. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence is soul hated. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. Thou shalt be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. As we come to Jesus, we need to come committed to walk in the things of the Lord, to daily seek to serve him, to get occupied with what really matters. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The sepulcher of thy kingdom is a right sepulcher. God is in control. It's a righteous sepulcher. It's perfect. Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. God has not surrendered his sovereignty to Lucifer, Satan, the devil. All the same person, the old serpent, the dragon. So God is in control. Satan did not seize the earth on a coup d'etat when Adam fell. Because Satan did not drive Adam out of the Garden of Eden, God drove Adam out of the Garden of Eden, and man's been trying to recreate the Garden of Eden ever since. Paradise on earth. Can't do it. Sin forever closed the gates of Eden on this earth to us. Next paradise we'll know is those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ will know is the paradise of the third heaven. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God's divine decree has laid down history. Because all things are working for his glory. They're being brought together to glorify his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when the dispensation, the fullness of time, comes in, when the new after the new heavens and the earth, the white throne judgment is passed. This earth has been destroyed first in the white throne judgment. The new heavens and the earth, Christ will begin to reign for 1,000 generations. We can't even begin to fathom the glory of what it is. Ephesians 1. 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed himself in the dispensation, the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth in him. All things are going to be brought together in Christ at that time for that great glory. That's why I repeat to you, Psalm 33:10, the Lord bringeth his counsel of the heathen to naught, he maketh the device of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever in the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. Israel has a future upon this earth yet to come. Christ is going to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives 7 years, temporal time after the rapture of the church, when the church is caught up into the third heaven with Jesus Christ. We're first going to meet him in the air. The Lord himself shall descend, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, with a shout. Trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and which are alive remain should be caught up with him in the air, but more to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture could occur today. It may not occur till down the road, several years, 100 years, or whatever. I don't have a timetable, but it's coming. Look how much closer we are today in 2012 than we were when Christ promised his return in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion in 30 A.D. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. And when he ascended into heaven on his ascension day, in front of those 11 disciples, who became the first 11 apostles to Israel, foundational pillars upon which the church universal is built, said two men, these were angelic beings, stood by in white apparel, and says, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven, this same Jesus shall come again in like manner. Promise of the coming of the Lord. The rapture of the church. Psalm 19:21 tells us there are many devices in man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Men can mock the coming rapture of the church, but they can't stop it. They can mock the fact that Jesus Christ will one day rule with a rod of iron over this earth, or throne in Jerusalem, but they can't stop it. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are yet done, not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We look today at our freedom. We realize that God is ruling. I pointed out to you, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, which was out beginning, my doctrinal expanded translation. dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e., pre-creation eternity. Elohim, the triune Godhead, is latent in it, as we've seen from its very meaning. Elohim, created, that is, bara, B-A-R-A in Hebrew, manufactured, created something out of nothing, created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. The laws of the divine establishment of temporal living in the material world is God's judicial code to provide order, stability, and creation. We point out to you, we've shown you Codex number 1. Creation law is the basis for the Father's system of function order throughout the universe as it relates to animate and inanimate objects, and consists of all natural, scientific law. Genesis 1:1-19. The whole concept of God's system of law is found in the creation. If you do not believe that God created, you have a problem. Probably 30 minutes to an hour, and yet I never could pin him down to the realities of anything because he didn't want to talk in a day-by-day or day. He could care less about the materialistic world because he's not working. He's not, didn't even imply he was seeking work right now. He got his problems. My heart goes out to him and to others. Our nation is filling up with people who wander day by day, who have no goals. When I ask him what he wants to do a year from now, he could care less. 5 years from now, he could care less. Sad, the realities of life. Faith is the issue that we have. In Hebrews, we're told, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things which are visible. Faith is described in this great verse as the assurance to reality of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith gives reality and proof of things unseen, treating them as if they were already objects of sight rather than of hope. We point out to you that faith is a transitive verb. The value is not in the faith, but in the object of the faith. The old patriarchs, the heroes of the old world, the men of old mentioned in verse 2. In verse 3, when it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things which are visible. Literally what we have here is the ages in the Greek have been prepared. In the original Greek text, this refers to the preparation of all that the successive periods of time would contain. It lays down the ages of the as we look at them, as we come through ages. From the dispensation of the triune Godhead, the dispensation of the spirit beings, also known as the angelic world, angelic creatures. The dispensation of man, i.e. the dispensation of Gentiles. From Adam to the circumcision of Abraham, the dispensation of the Hebrews, from Abraham to the ascension of Jesus Christ. The dispensation of grace from Pentecost, followed shortly after the dispensation, the ascension of Christ, the rapture of the church, the restoration dispensation of Hebrews for the future seven-year period known as Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, and the new dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth. Each are divided into chronological ages. The dispensation of man or the Gentiles is divided into the age of innocence, Adam in the garden, the age of conscience from the fall of Adam, the flood, the age of government from the flood, the circumcision of Abraham, the age of promise, the patriarchal age from the circumcision of Abraham to the giving of the law, the age of law, from Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai, till Christ was baptized by the Holy Spirit in the Jordan River. When we have this very short but unique chronological age, the age of the incarnation, hypostatic union ministry of Christ upon the earth from his baptism by the Holy Spirit until his ascension. The water baptism was just a symbol of what the Holy Spirit was doing until his ascension into heaven. his public anointing as the Redeemer Messiah. The dispensation of grace is divided into the pre-canon or the apostolic period from Pentecost until the completion of the canon of Scripture in 96 A.D. and the death by martyrdom of the Apostle John. Many argue he did not die by martyrdom, but Christ promised him that he would when he told him and James, "You shall both drink of the same cup that I drank of," somewhere between 98 and 105 A.D. This brought us into the age of the local church, post-canon period. There is no higher authority. We're all priests of God, belonging to the same kingdom of priests. The local church is to be our training ground for it. There are no apostles left. There are no prophets left. We walk before Christ, which runs from your place in the canon of Scripture, the death of the Apostle John, the last apostle, to the rapture of the church. The last age of Israel will be the dispensation of Hebrews will be the age of the tribulation of Israel, which will follow us, and then we'll come into Christ's return at the second advent, and we'll have the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth. We first have the age of judgment when he separates the sheep from the goats, removes all unbelievers from the face of the earth, reorganizes the earth by nations, appoints human leaders over the earth, all redeemed, and sets up his whole system of government with resurrected body people ruling over them, angelic involvement in the world, and sets up a thousand-year kingdom. Then it will be the last age of rebellion when he will release Satan from the bottomless pit and allow him to go around and propagandize all the unbelievers who have been born during the millennium. The millennium will start with no unbelievers on the face of this earth alive. But people will be born. They will not enter this earth during that thousand years who refuse to believe in Christ. Old age will exist. Those who rebel openly against Christ at the age of 100 will be put to death. Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for a thousand years. All demons and fallen angels have been removed from the earth. This will show and prove during this millennial age the total depravity of man within himself and man's hopelessness that in perfect environment and perfect government, man will refuse to accept Christ as their Savior or reject him, and they will be waiting for Satan to come by, and Satan will come. And when he comes to this earth, he will open the doorway of sin and evil. He will go around and gather these unbelievers. They will come from the four corners of the earth and march with him up to Jerusalem, while he will demand that Jesus Christ capitulate himself, step down from his throne. He wants an election. He will demand civil rights, democracy. It's not a bloody war, because Christ has had all the swords beaten into plowshares, spears and the pruning hooks, the total disarmament. He rules with a rod of iron. He's got an angelic army running around serving. He's got believers for the dispensation of Gentiles, dispensation of Hebrews, and the entire mystical body of Christ, all there in resurrection bodies, who can't be hurt by human weapons. He's got the world under his control. Read Psalm chapter 2, among other passages, at Zechariah 14. With a rod of iron, he rules. But it will be at the greatest civil rights march, the greatest following the movements of Gandhi and people like that, the March of Peace march. We didn't elect you. We demand democracy. We demand democracy. We demand of you that you have an election. And God the Father rains down fire from heaven, we're told in Revelation chapter 20. And brings an end to this last great civil rights movement and rebellion against God by the unsaved upon the face of the earth, fallen Satan. It says in Revelation chapter 20, when 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is in the sand of the sea. This is not going to be a blood battle war, though it's going to be a peaceful one, a march one, because they have no weapons. And they can't fight against those that are in resurrection bodies. Most people never stop to think this through. Most pastors haven't. So that's why they don't understand what that verse means. And they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God. That's the Father out of heaven. and devour them. Where are they going to get their weapons? Where are they going to get their munitions factories from when the entire earth is being ruled by Jesus Christ? Look at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. God is in control. Verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Read Zechariah for yourself, chapter 14, particularly the second advent, and then during the millennium when it says that if the kings don't come up to the earth, God is going to shut down the rain. There'll be drought upon the earth for years if the earthly king doesn't come up for the State of the Union message at the feast on the feast day once a year. And if the Pharaoh of Egypt doesn't come, implying he will not come, the king of Egypt at that time. Because there will be earthly kings ruling underneath the resurrected rulers who are appointed there in this very complicated but set up system that Christ will have for his own honor and glory. God says he'll send plagues on Israel all of a sudden. The plagues of Moses will come back upon the land. Born again kings, because Christ is not going to appoint unbelievers to rule over his nation. Born again kings, the appoints, will get carnal and say, well, I think I'll stay home today. I'll make an excuse. I don't feel like going to Jerusalem this year, and the country will pay for their sin. Christ will rule with justice. Those who rebel openly against Christ will be instantly put to death at the age of 100 or above. Isaiah teaches this. Where are they going to build weapons from when Christ is ruling like that, when he's got angelic armies all over the world serving him and serving his people? God is in control of history. Creation is God's plan. Was organized, and we need to look at the creation law as the basis for the system for function order throughout the universe. I want you to think about this. I repeat to you again that Codex 1 creation law is the basis for the Father's system for function order throughout the universe. It relates to animate and inanimate objects and consists of all natural scientific law. I'm taking you through some review with some in-depth additions and other things to help you to wake up to the fact that America's in a war. A spiritual warfare against Satan, and we need to wake up, and everyone who is not with him, he that is not with me is against me, he says. We need to find out where we stand in spiritual warfare in 2012 as our nation continues in this great war. It's war against with those who hate us. We have enemies all over. We're involved in a bloody warfare against fanatical Islam. When you think I'm being hard on Islam, then I've told you to get the book, Because They Hate It. Read what Bridget Gabriel, who lived through it, has to say about it. Born in southern Lebanon. Just about this time, I came here in July 1984 at a luncheon in or 2 days of a conference, I should say, sitting at a breakfast meeting in downtown Seattle with one of the men who were there who came in to speak. Was a native of southern Lebanon itself. He was the nephew of the last president, Gamal, who was assassinated there. Served in the United States Air Force, if memory served me right. I haven't seen in years. Sat there. An old patriotic war hero, General Andrew Gatsis, the widow of Congressman Larry McDonald, and others. We listened to some of the things about what was going on in Lebanon at the time. This led to us putting on the KL-007 Memorial Breakfast with some other people in Seattle, September the 1st, 1984. We had the honor of introducing and welcoming home to the public there, publicly in Seattle. Came out to the breakfast meeting, Colonel Tom Schaefer, the highest-ranking Air Force officer held in 444 days in Iran, who was taking over an ROTC program out here in the last year's period down there, became immediately a member of the order of the Washington State Council of Peace Through Strength. Colonel Schaefer, at 444 days as a prisoner of war in Iran, working out the embassy there, he understood what the war that we've got going on today is all about. The Codex of God's creation law is the basis of the Father system for function order in the universe, relates to animate and inanimate objects, and consists of all natural, that is, scientific law, as we point out to you. You have to believe Genesis 1:1-19, if you're going to understand the truth about God's laws for individuality, marriage, family, and nationalism. In the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, Elohim, created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Then we have the gap, because the angelic world was created in between that. We know this because of the fact that in the book of Job, we read that the angels rejoiced at the formation of this earth. So angels were created in Genesis 1 between the words "in the beginning," which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, Elohim, created out of nothing the heavens. God did not choose to put the angelic creation in there, but it comes in the gap. And then we have, and the earth. Job makes that very, very clear. That's my expanded translation I gave you there, as you know, of the words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Job described it in Job 26. "He stretched out the north over an empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth the waters in the thick clouds, and the clouds is not rent unto them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to the end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent." The crooked serpent there represents Satan. "Lo, these are the part of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But how the thunder of his power, who can understand?" God created and brought this forth. And in Job 38, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth the castle by words without knowledge? Gird not the loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou thee me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth?" See, there was nothing in creation when he laid the foundation of the earth. "Declare if thou hast understanding." There was no humans there. "Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line?" That's the plumb bob line. I remember running the plumb bob out and holding it one time many years ago, working for a short time for a survey crew. Learning how to do it, holding it up there, running out there, through the trudging around through the water in the swamp, being paid minimum wage. The price they paid for doing that. So they could take the sightings to their survey equipment. Well, God laid the plumb line of eternity for the heavens and the earth when he laid the earth. "Wherefore are the foundations thereupon fastened? Who had laid the cornerstone thereof?" Well, the answer is obviously God did it all. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." These are the angelic creatures, the Manah Elohim. The morning stars are one division of what he has done. The stars represent God's angelic created world out there, as we pointed to you. We have the literal stars, and around them, every one of those galaxies out beyond where we're at out there were set up as angelic worlds, taught from the principalities and powers. Colossians, along with the passage in Revelation, where it says a third of the stars, meaning a third of the star systems out there of angelic worlds, followed Satan. God created the heavens and the earth, but the angelic world out there brought them into existence. And then there was the rebellion of Satan, as we've seen, as described in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And the warfare that followed brought the earth into where it's at, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. This is the restoration period that is to begin again. We have the dark days of the angelic world. In verse 2 there, we've seen from Jeremiah 4, 23 to 26, the gap that comes into history. The dispensation of the angelic world and then the warfare that came upon it, the destruction of it at the end of it while Satan was being tried. In Jeremiah 4, 23 to 26, we read, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and with void, and the heavens, and they had no light. The exact same Hebrew structure that we've seen is found in Genesis 1, 2. This is the results of God's judgment upon the earth. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven had failed. The birds represent the angelic world. Man there is represented in the concept of the pre-Adamic world. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down, the presence of the Lord. And by his fierce anger, the world was covered with cities and was organized in the angelic world, as we've studied elsewhere and taught. And Isaiah 44, or Isaiah 24, verse 1, we read, Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants. Therefore, this is the judgment of Almighty God upon the angelic world and on the pre-Adamic world, for rebellion against and turning about God. As he destroyed this world at that time and froze it in ice, the original ice age, he will bring a judgment again upon it. The second advent of Jesus Christ and final destruction of the old earth at the end of time, when Satan has his last rebellion. In Isaiah 45:18, contrasting these verses, we read, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, and God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Notice the earth was created to be inhabited, not without form and void. I've taken you through the Hebrew construct of that and given it to you very clearly so you can understand what we have here. Creation law sets a stage that we need to understand, and restoration is laid down in Genesis chapter 1. Verses 3 and following. And I believe that this is the pattern of original creation redone in restoration. Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was one day. We have with the creation of space and time and physics. So in verse 1, the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time, space, physics, mathematics, astronomy came into existence at that point of time. With the earth, we have the clear concepts of geology. Chemistry, botany, zoology, ornithology, and ichthyology are all seen. And what we have in front of us, we have light and darkness. We have the contrast, the 24-hour day of time given in here. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were one day. Then God said, Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. It was so. This is the atmosphere of the first heaven around the heavens and the earth were set into place by God. God called the expanse heaven. There was evening and there was morning, a second day. Light on the first day was not the sun, which had not yet been brought into it, but the fixed light outside the earth. And reference to light is the rotating earth passing through a day-to-night cycle. So we see the earth rotating, moving through the cycles of time that God had. And God called the expanse heaven in the evening and the morning, or the second day. And then God said, Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. We have geography. We have the ocean. We have oceanography. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let the earth sprout to vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after a kind with seed in them. And it was so. These were the restoration of the plant life that existed on the earth prior to the ice age. The seeds were alive. They found some seeds in a pyramid that had been there for almost 4,000 years, and they planted them and they sprouted to show that the life and the seed can remain in the earth and what God can do and bring it forth, and he brought it out. The new vegetation was there. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw it was good. Notice there is no evolution here. Everything is done after its kind. Every plant and seed was done that way. God created perfectly. There was the evening and the morning of the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights. Now, we don't have here bara manufactured out of something, out of nothing here. As what God did was he brought the sun and the moon, which was already in existence, into alignment with the earth, would have been thrown out of alignment evidently during the great angelic warfare that went on in the heavens between the fallen angels and God's holy elect angels. Our whole galaxy system here, our solar system, was all thrown out of whack into darkness, the uninhabitable planets and things, because of the warfare. It's the only logical conclusion for why we have the planets outside of the earth and things line up the way they are. But God brought the sun and the moon into alignment. God made the two great lights and the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed it by this in the heavens to give light to the earth. In other words, he brought everything into alignment because this had been pre-existent in Genesis 1:1. And to govern the day and the night to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind. This is ichthyology, the sea life. And every winged bird after its kind. This is ornithology, bird life. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And the evening and the morning were a fifth day. As I said, we're seeing the original creation, I believe, repeated in restoration down there in 6 days as God did it. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth, eat them one on the fifth day. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. So we go from botany with the plant life, to ichthyology, sea life, to ornithology, bird life, to zoology, animal life. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the earth after its kind. Notice there's no evolution of anything here. Everything is created distinctly. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created male and female. He created them. Notice God created man. All true scientific facts are simply identification and understanding of certain principles of divine creation. Biological human life is God's system for function and order of the physical body. But we have here the soul life being created in verses 27, 28 after God's. And what we're doing, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the part of the Edenic covenant. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which is a fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and every beast of the earth, every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given even every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. The Sabbath day, the seventh day, represents the fact that man needs a day of rest and relaxation. Man should not work 7 days a week. All right, we see then the first codex is divine creation law. Codex 2, the biological human life is God's system for function, order in the physical body. Genesis 2, 7a, we've already seen this. We quickly review then. The Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground. Codex 3, with psychological human life is God's system for function, order in the human soul. Genesis 2, 7b. And man breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The 15th Codex is individuality. Volition plus privacy plus responsibility plus property plus rights plus accountability is God's system of personal freedom for each individual member of the Adamic human race, both believers and unbelievers, Genesis 1:27a with 2:8-20. Each member of the human race possesses both a body and a soul and is therefore an individual person with certain individual rights given by God. Not the right of equality in everything, but the right of equality of justice within the whole system is what he had that carries responsibility with it. We'll pick up here in the next class and continue to study freedom through grace, God's grace. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us never to forget the blessings that come from you. That you're the one, and without you, we have nothing. Father, help us to be constantly looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to be occupied with Christ, and to understand that everything we have in this world is a grace gift from you, and that we can never look backwards. We must press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We pray for mercy upon our nation. We pray for freedom. We pray for all those on active duty in the armed forces. Protect them, Father. Give them good orders, good weapons, good assignments that can be accomplished, military assignments that they can be proud of what they're doing, understand what they're doing, and see their objective. Give us victory over enemies with the fewest loss of lives possible, but everything be done to your honor and glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, thanking you again that old glory still flows over us.